The Epistle of James, the letter of James, chapter 5. And yes, this is another message in our series on Elijah. And as I read this text, you'll quickly become aware of how it fits in to that series of messages. James 5, 13 through 18 is our text for this morning. Let's once again ask God to bless the exposition of his holy and infallible, inerrant word. Father, we pray, as we've just sung, that you would grant us grace, Almighty Lord, to read and mark your holy word. May we its truths with meekness receive, and by its holy precepts live. Father, we pray that your Spirit would once again guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so, in that relatively brief portion of Scripture, 7 times the P word appears, prayer, as an imperative, let him pray, or as a noun, prayer. And then it ends, our passage ends, with reference to how Elijah prayed, past tense. And so we want to go back to 1 Kings 17, where Elijah the Tishbite first appears in Scripture. If you wonder what that means, Tishbite, it simply means that a town or a place called Tishbe was where Elijah called home. One thing I love about Elijah is that, like Melchizedek, he just appears in Scripture. Like Elihu in the book of Job, Job's 3 friends came to meet him, and they're talking, and Job's talking, and all of a sudden, this man, Elihu, appears. Well, where did he come from? So it is with Elijah the Tishbite. You'll look in vain for any place in Scripture before 1 Kings 17 where he appears. And we read that passage last week. I'm not going to reread it. I'll just quickly summarize it. That the Scripture says he confronted the king, Ahab, and declared to him that there would be no dew or rain except by my word. Now, what I want us to ask ourselves is, where do we read that Elijah prayed that there would be no rain? Where in 1 Kings 17 does it say that? It simply says that at God's word he went and declared that that would be the case to the king. But faith, the analogy of faith, takes the whole word of God. We're unafraid to look at what James has to say and let that inform our understanding of the history we read about in 1 Kings 17. Because the Bible is from one God. It's from one author. And so, who comes to James' mind when he thinks of a righteous praying man? James, the brother of our Lord, is exhorting the people to pray. You know, whatever different circumstances they're in, pray, you know, pray about this, pray about that. You can, in his mind, he's, well, who am I going to use as an example of prayer? Well, Elijah comes to his mind, and evidently, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the chronicler to write the book of Kings inspired James to understand and know that there were prayers behind this chastising drought that God was going to bring on. In other words, we should take the whole of Scripture and understand it this way. Godly Elijah, as Daniel, we looked at Daniel 9 and how Daniel prayed for his people, how he was vexed and didn't like what he saw in his nation. So this godly man from Tishbe, Elijah, was vexed and troubled by the wickedness that he saw around him in his land. Even as many of us are today, we look around and it's just horrible, the things we see going on. Well, even though in 1 Kings it doesn't say so, what we need to understand, reading between the lines with James' inspired help, is that this drought that God was going to bring on was an answer to Elijah's unrecorded prayer. It was because Elijah looked around and saw what was going on and prayed that God sent him to speak to the king and declare that this chastisement was coming upon the people. Well, James then says that after the 3.5 years of drought, Elijah prayed again. And this prayer is recorded for us. And for that, we go back to 1 Kings 18. And in this case, I will read 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46. After the mighty spectacle on Mount Carmel, which we're going to look at as a message all of its own in our series on Elijah. But right after that, those events, we read this. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Imagine, he's saying this in the midst of a drought. But he has faith in God. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. So there we see Elijah engaged in fervent prayer, on his knees, his face down before God. And then the scripture says that he said to his servant, "Go now, look toward the sea." So he went and he looked and he said, "There's nothing." Well, what did Elijah do? He must have prayed again. And seven times, Elijah sent the servant back to look. 7 times he prayed. Verse 44, then it came to pass the seventh time that he says, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. There was going to be so much rain now that it would have stopped Ahab's chariot. And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah was importunate. There's our vocabulary word for the day. Importunate. What does it mean? According to dictionary.com, urgent or persistent in solicitation, sometimes annoyingly so. He was importunate in prayer. Reminds us of Abraham when he was praying to God about the rescue of hoping that his relative Lot would not be destroyed and the impending destruction of Sodom that God had revealed to Abraham he was about to bring about. And what does Abraham do? He prays and he says, you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked, will you, God? What if there's only 50 righteous people in that wicked place? God says, no, I won't destroy it if there's 50. Abraham says, well, what if it's 45? No, I won't destroy it if it's 45. And so on, 30, 20, 10. And every time Abraham speaks to God, he's fearful that he's annoying God, it seems. You know, God, I'm just going to speak one more time. If it's only 10, and God says, even if it's 10. So God does not become annoyed when we have this persistence, this trait of being importunate in our prayers. In fact, God desires it. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples. In Luke 11, we have Jesus' parable of a persistent friend, a friend who was importunate, asking his friend for bread in the middle of the night. And Jesus said, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs, as many loaves of bread as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Or how about this one? When he spoke a parable to them, and note what it says is the purpose that he spoke the parable. He spoke a parable to them in Luke 18 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And this is the parable he gives to underscore that truth, that men should always pray and not lose heart. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Some of you desire justice. It says, Jesus' parable goes on, he, the judge, would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest By her continual coming, she weary me. But then the Lord Jesus says, hear what the unjust judge says. This mere man who's not only a mere man, but he's unjust. He doesn't really care about the widow. But Jesus then says, and shall God, the loving heavenly Father, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Persistence in prayer, asking, seeking, knocking. That's what pleases God. That's what we see in Elijah and in many other of the heroes of faith of Scripture. So let's back up in our text and let me reread the first two verses as we look at some practical applications, as we back up and look at some particulars about prayer. James writes, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Bible commentator Matthew Henry had a choice word of wisdom on this portion of God's word. I'll share it with you now. He said, as Christians, we are taught to suit ourselves to the dispensations of providence. Our condition in this world is various, and our wisdom is to submit to its being so and to behave us as becomes us both in prosperity and under affliction. Paul the Apostle said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So whatever circumstances we're in, as we aim by God's grace for this humility and contentment at all times, the word also gives us instructions about a few of the particular situations we might be in. And if you're following along in the outline that was enclosed in your bulletin, we're at point A. When suffering, there are many kinds of suffering in body and spirit, in mind and emotions, in circumstances and situations. Once again, prayer is the Bible's prescription. You know, what I'm hoping to accomplish in this entire message is to encourage us as a people to be people of prayer. People of the Word and people of prayer. Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2, begins by saying it is a prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed, have you ever felt overwhelmed? He pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. If you're afflicted, prayer. Pray to God. Come to God. Ask and seek and knock. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? If we have a solid prayer life, We're going to find strength in our affliction, whatever it might be. The person who is sick or afflicted and yet prayerless is worse off. So the spiritual grace of prayer is something that sustains us. It's something that is therapeutic, we might say. We go on to point B, which I've called a sidebar for the cheerful. If you're cheerful, he says, let him sing psalms. Why do we have two books to sing from in our worship services? We have the Trinity Hymnal. We have the Book of Psalms for singing. Well, singing only songs written by men is not biblical. It could be compared to only listening to sermons, however good they might be, or only reading Bible commentaries, however good they might be, and never reading and studying the Bible itself. The Psalms are the inspired songs that God has given us, and he's commanded us to sing them. So let the cheerful one joyfully sing praise to God. Let him sing psalms. Point C in the outline. When sick, call for the elders. Four subpoints of practical application. You notice here, who takes the initiative? Does it say the elders seek out the sick one? It doesn't say wait for the elders to ask you if you want them to come. The Bible says call for the elders. Call for those you can see to help your faith to call upon him whom you cannot see. Two, who prays? Yes, the elders are to pray, but it's not limited to the elders, because further on in our text it says pray for one another. I think what we want to picture here is the elders of a congregation leading some of the flock who are gathered in a household or elsewhere around a sick one of their number and engaging in fervent, wholehearted, concentrated prayer for that sick person. Point three, what about this oil, this anointing with oil? It's not magic, but neither is it to be despised. Note that the effectiveness is attributed not to the oil, but to the prayer. There's much more that could be said about this somewhat difficult passage. But I gladly go on record here to say that as an elder, I have participated in this anointing with oil and would do so again with accompanying instruction and emphasizing prayer. Fourth point, sickness and sin. Is there always a direct connection? Over the years, I don't know how many times I've known of Christians who struggle with this. Am I enduring this sickness because I've sinned? Well, let me again give you two biblical passages. The entrance of his word gives light, the best illustrations and explanations of what Scripture says comes from Scripture itself. There was the infirm man in the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the stirring of the water. And Jesus said, pick up your bed and walk. But afterward, we read, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And so we can infer that in this man's case, apparently it was because of some sin that he suffered this affliction. And it was for 38 years. Jesus says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He received grace from Jesus. And Jesus says, don't sin again. But here's another account. When Jesus healed the man born blind, his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So what is our conclusion? Well, sometimes, I believe on the basis of Scripture, we need to affirm that sickness is because of sin. Isn't this what the apostle refers to in 1 Corinthians as he's discussing the Lord's Supper and those that partake of it in an unworthy manner? He says, for this reason, some of you are sick and have even died. But on the other hand, it's not always that way. Job had done nothing. His trials, what God allowed to come upon him, was not because of any particular sin he had committed. And so with the blind man. And so what I conclude is that herein is a call to love and fear God, who both permits sickness and makes well. Let us love him and fear him in fear and trembling. He is our holy God. Back to point D in your outline as we draw to a close. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. This is also related to physical healing, but I take it as going further to the healing of disrupted fellowship and wounded unity in the body of Christ. Consider what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is this walking in the light? This walking in the light includes what we might call transparency with one another. We know that we can't hide our sin from God as Adam and Eve tried to do. Even so, when we sin against one another, let's not cloak it, try to ignore it, try to just gloss over it, sweep it under the rug. But when we sin against one another, as will happen, when there is real Christian community, people of God walking in the light with one another, there's going to be problems, there's going to be conflicts, there's going to be sins against one another. But we're to be tender-hearted, humbly admitting how we have hurt a brother or sister and seeking his or her forgiveness. This walking in the light includes mutual intercession. Pray for one another. And when there is real community, people of God, walking in the light with one another, there's also going to be a knowledge of and a care for one another's needs and a desire to pray for one another. This isn't just a place that we come once a week. But we are the church who meet in this place. We are the body of Christ. We are members who are to care for one another and pray for one another. And so I just want to conclude again with using Elijah's example as a fervent call for fervency in prayer. New Life Church, let us be a praying church. I don't know any other way to say this than just to say it. We have a prayer meeting. We've tried to have prayer meetings. And there's been almost no one who would come. I know we're a small church, but we need to have some context, some place in which we're with one another and praying together. Not only that, but Elijah shows us that we want to be persistent, importunate in prayer, to ask and seek and knock. Oh, people of God, let us be people of prayer, and let us pray right now. Father, as we think of prayer and we see in Scripture how you give us that grace you gave to a man of like nature with us, the ability to, at his word, shut the heavens from raining, and then at his word, it rained again when he prayed. Father, what great promises you have given us when we pray according to your will, when we pray in Jesus' name. Will you not do great things above and beyond anything we could ask or think? Father, I call upon you in the name of Jesus to make me more of a man of prayer. Give it to me in my heart to pray for this people. Lord, make us all pray for one another, to be transparent with one another, to have hearts that are tender. Lord, take away the selfishness, the complacency, and in its place, give us a burning desire to see your kingdom come, your will be done. Make us, O God, a praying people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding selection is 4B in the Book of Psalms for Singing.